But this one is, since you've asked, is a profit for nonprofit. A P-R-O-P-H-E-T, and then for nonprofit, P-R-O-F-I-T. But John the Baptizer, if there's one person who definitely was not in it for the money in the ministry, it was John the Baptist, right? I mean, he literally lost his head over, and we've talked about that in the Advent season, earlier when we were in the first few chapters of Luke, of John the Baptizer's preparation for Jesus Christ, right? This guy was a character. I mean, where did he preach? Do you remember? He didn't go into some fine cathedrals and wear nice suits and nice robes. Out in the middle of the desert with no air conditioning, right? No PA system. Had such a thunderous, powerful voice. Nobody slept in his sermons. Go, when is he getting over? There was such power and conviction. They knew this had to be God's man. And he was the greatest prophet of all because he was the last prophet before Jesus, the Son of God, would step on the scene. And as John the Baptizer was baptizing all these people in the River Jordan, suddenly here comes Jesus. And John the Baptist, his cousin, goes, wait a minute here. You should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. I'm not worthy to even untie your sandals. Such a humble yet powerful man, and humility is the foundation for greatness in God's kingdom, right? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you've got to be a servant of all. And there's a song that says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt thee. Well, John the Baptist was quite a man. He was a man's man. Eating locusts? I don't think so. Wearing camel hair? What's that? Oh, yeah, I know, I thought about that. Honey roasted locusts, yeah. It's like honey Cheerios. Tastes better with the honey on the Cheerios. Get the kids to eat them, and adults too. Yeah. But still, I wonder if they're alive. No, I don't want to go. Sorry. Go get out. Get that out of your head. Okay. Anyway, he was not a conformist. I know, French. He was not a conformist at all. And we'll get that a little bit later. But anyway, he was out in the desert with a thunderous message of repentance and preparation for the kingdom of God. And he said, you've got to repent. He cried out, repent, repent. The fire's coming, you know, fire and brimstone. And he had a very strong message to God's people and those in that area to prepare for the gospel, right? And Carl Walther, the founder of the Missouri Synod, wrote a wonderful book called Law and Gospel. And so two main teachings of the Bible. You have the law, which thunders that we are sinners and we're headed for hell. And it's that uncompromising message that we've all sinned and deserve nothing but eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. No one can earn God's favor, not one person. That's the law. We need to hear that. Otherwise, you go, ho-hum, who needs a Savior? Big deal. It's a big deal. Because without Him, we won't make it. None of us will make it. We can act so holy and righteous. The Bible says there's not one person upon the earth that does total good and never sins. Not one person. So we all need a Savior. That's the law that thunders, and the prophet usually has that message. But along comes in the gospel and says, however, to those who have humbled themselves and realized they need a Savior, here He comes, and here comes Jesus. And as John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the heavens ripped open. Remember Pastor Rick talks about that, ripped open, and you see that dove come down, or looks like a dove, the Holy Spirit, and you hear the voice say, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. And from then on, John the Baptist retreated out of the desert, even more out of the limelight, and let Jesus have the spotlight. But, after a while, John the Baptist, was a situation some time later, Jesus doing His ministry, and John the Baptist got in a little bit of trouble. Because a prophet, let's define that a little bit, I'm going to talk about a prophet. A prophet literally means one who speaks for another. So a prophet is someone who speaks for God. Right? And woe to that person that ever says his words. And the Bible has strong warning for someone who claims to be a prophet and has a message that comes from himself or what people want to hear. The prophet many times got in big trouble. Jeremiah, he got in big trouble. Soft-hearted, sensitive guy who cried a lot, weeping prophet he's called, had a real tender heart, and he had a tough message for the people, and they put him in a pit, literally. They just put, no, we're tired of hearing you, so just preach yourself down there. And Jeremiah wrote a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations, lamenting, like, God, about what happened? Don't you still love me? And so he had a time where he started to wonder, but he always knew deep down, because he wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness." In Lamentation 3, this is what I hope, this is what I hold on to, and this is why I hope. "Great is thy faithfulness. Your new mercies are new every morning." So Jeremiah came back to that. But anyway, John the Baptist was he was in trouble. He's got in trouble with political leaders because he couldn't keep his mouth shut, and God didn't want him to. And King Herod was messing around, having some incest within the family, sleeping with different women in his own family. And John the Baptist knew right and wrong was wrong, and called him out on it. Called out the king. Is that politically correct? Hardly. And so, how do you think Herod took that? "Who do you think you are, you crazy wild man, bearded weirdo? You know, telling me who I am, you crazy man?" And he would thunder while he's in prison, "Repent, King Herod! Repent! You know what you did is wrong up there. You're sinning against the holy God. The time is coming when you'll have to face him. Are you ready to face the king? You're not the real king." How do you think that went over? Well, there was this party. And the king was inebriated, drinking a little bit too much. And by the way, this is just tea in here, okay? It's not... And we're talking about new wine today, not spirits. The Bible says be filled with the Spirit, not with other spirits. But anyway, I know it's not yet 9 a.m. That's true. And that's a whole, we'll get to that later. Okay. But anyway, there's a party. The king's drunk. And you know the story. He says, What can I? I'll give you anything. You are so. The woman's dancing, you know. Beautiful woman. Anything you want. Anything? Anything. Anything I want? Anything I want. I want the head of the baptizer. And King Herod was a little afraid of him. The head? Yes, the head. John the Baptist. And the king's word, he did it, right? And the disciples were a little shook up about that. Hey, because John the Baptist had a huge following in the desert. People went out to hear this message because it wasn't like they usually hear. Like blah, 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 wah, 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 wah. Nobody... When he spoke, people listened. I'm sure he made sure of it one way or another. People were listening, paying attention. But anyway, before that, while John the Baptizer was in prison, this is where our text starts up. Verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things, namely Jesus, all these healings. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord and to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, there are different theories on this. Some commentators believe that John was full of faith, had no doubts whatsoever, and was just sending his disciples to get them prepared to follow Jesus and not himself. In this transition period where they were following John the Baptist, some are starting to wonder, well, should we follow Jesus? Is it okay to leave John the Baptist? The other commentators said, look, the prophet is a great man of God, but he's still a man. He's still human. He still has weaknesses. And many times we portray the saints in so perfect, like we could never be like them. We put them on a high pedestal. But look at David, a murderer, an adulterer. Look at Moses, a murderer. God took not people who were all that and had it all together, especially his disciples, to show that he uses us. And his grace is made perfect in our weaknesses. God didn't want the nation of Israel. Were they the most military and politically strong nation on earth? No, he took the weakest to show that when his hands on people, on nations, on a man, on a woman, or a boy, or a girl, great things can happen, because who gets the glory then? God does. In a little church here, all we do, who gets the glory? It's God that does everything, works things out. We can't do it all. So John the Baptist knew this, but he might have had doubts. It's like, okay, because he was a go-getter, just like Apostle Paul. Here he is, sitting in jail. Okay, when's it going to happen? The king, the Messiah's out there. I'm still here. When's he going to do his thing, Jesus? And Jesus will do his thing when the Father says to do his thing. And not 1 second earlier or 1 second later. God's timing is perfect. But is it on our time schedule? We got clocks all over the place in all different times. I got three. I got a watch at 2 o'clock. None of them at the same time. But God's timing is what matters, not what time zone I'm in. And that always used to throw me when I first moved to Arizona. You don't change your clocks here? What's the deal? I was in Fort Wayne and Yosemite. Didn't change your clocks? What are they? The two places in the world, in the nation, don't change their clocks. And was always trying, okay, now I can call my folks. What time is it back in Illinois now? Anyway, God's time zone doesn't change, but it's different than ours. He operates but a whole different clock. So John the Baptist could have very well been going, you know, I'm not so sure about this. Are you really the one? I don't see anything happening in my life. I'm still sitting in jail. And then, what's up, God? So John the Baptist has these two disciples come to Jesus with this question. Are you the one to come? Or should we expect someone else? That someone else is a little dig there. It says, well, maybe someone else can do the job. Maybe I have to look for somebody else to fill the bill. Whoa. In fact, one time when Jesus was preaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, people go, this is too much for us. And they remember in the Gospel of John, in the movie there, the video, almost everybody leaves Jesus. That was not a good PR campaign, but God doesn't care about that. And then Jesus even looked to his own little group and he said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, no, where else will we go? You're the only one that had the words of eternal life. You know, I mean, we lose you, we've lost everything, so no, we're hanging on to you, Jesus. And we see that today. I'm really worried about our churches in our country, of the younger generation, those have been confirmed, those have been baptized, we're losing more and more and more, and we pray that God will bring them back with his long arm, bring them back home. We sing in that song that Gilbert likes so much, Revival, bring them all back home. Don't miss one lost sheep. Bring them back, Lord. Bring them back. Bring them back. And that's part of Pentecost, right? Well, anyway, so John the Baptist has this question for Jesus because he's imperfect. Years ago, they would paint halos around saints. Why was that? That light color halo. Why was that? What was that symbolizing? The light of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. These people have such a glow about them. The people said there's something different. So they started portraying art with halos or stained glass with halos. But we have halos. It's not like they're so much better than us. When we're shining with the light, we're shining too. I see it on your faces. You're shining. You have a halo as well. But when the fire of the Holy Spirit and the light of Jesus comes upon us, that's when which things change. So anyway, so John the Baptist is imperfect. He's weak. He asks this question. And notice verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. At the very time, they come in asking, and all this is going on in Jesus' work. I mean, a lot's happening. And isn't it neat when you're at a Crucial weekend, or in something where you feel this more intensive work of the Holy Spirit, you know He's moving. I mean, He's really doing some great things, right? In jail or whatever. And you go, man, God is really on the move here. I can't keep up with Him. You know, He's really, really moving. And that's what was happening here. At the very time John comes in, it's like, funny you should ask that, John. We just started healing a bunch of people here. And if you look at a ministry's report, if you will, how many people healed? How many people blind were healed and now their sight? On and on and on, all these people. The timing is amazing. Speaking of timing, last Friday in the jail, we've had about 8 to 12 people come to the jail, and last Friday we had 17. We had 8 the week before. Yeah. That's so cool. And I had to run out of wafers. I'm in jail. I can't run down the store and ask for more bread. So here I am. I've got, and it wasn't a piece of bread you could tear off. It was the wafers. I had 17 wafers. And guess how many people were there? Were 17 people. Like, God, are you saying something here? And it was on May 17th. That's interesting. And we ended the service about 6:17. I go, well, who's in charge here, God? It certainly isn't me. And it was just so neat to have these wafers and just have one for every person. And then it ran out. That was really, I could have broken some wafers, but it was just neat. God reminding, I've got this under control. We had a great, great time. The thing is, God's timing. When God's got His hand on something, it is so exciting when the Holy Spirit is moving and working. And if I try to do my own, try to figure it out and get out of the flow, that's what religion, that's when it becomes boring, lifeless, let's get over with this because there's no life. It's just religion. Well, anyway, John the Baptist, he wants to know, and Jesus says, okay, you go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed, if you imagine their council meetings. So what happened last week? Oh, we had 20 people healed, 3 people raised from the dead, a couple people were blind now can see. Wow! Thanks be to God, right? And then Jesus says something that's the good news is preached to the poor. We have a special obligation to the poor to reach out to them because they get so much oppression. Give them good news of the real riches of the kingdom of God, right? Where riches really, where no moth can take and no rust can corrode. Our treasures are in heaven, right? Then Jesus says, notice in verse 23, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus knows that there's a lot of things that we don't understand about him or about God, and that it goes against our reasoning and our logic, and it takes the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost to enlighten us to see. The Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He has to turn lights on in your heart. Otherwise, there's no one home spiritually. We don't get it. That makes sense. And when the Holy Spirit enlightens this Bible, they go, oh. So that's what it means. That's what the Holy Spirit, then the light goes on, bing. And it's so much fun as a pastor, as a teacher, right, David, when you see the light go on. And then, somebody's working here. Somebody's working. And it just feels really good to know the Holy Spirit's using the message when a teacher's teaching or using that talk to his glory. And Jesus says, blessed is the man that doesn't fall away on account of me, doesn't get offended. Well, after John's messenger, verse 24, left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? In other words, a reed swayed by the wind. It's kind of over here, wishy-washy. He's saying this one day and saying this something else to get more votes, more popularity. Is that John the Baptist? No. A reed swayed by the wind. It's interesting. That's a play on words because King Herod had a symbol of a reed on a lot of his political campaign and seals. So the reed was a symbol. So Jesus is a play on words there. Did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? Now this is a different reed here. This is a solid, solid tree, an oak of righteousness. And if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes and a tuxedo in the desert? You know? Oh, how do I look? It's like the red carpet of Hollywood, you know? Oh, take pictures, look at me. Hardly, right? He needed a fashion designer. He didn't care, though. No, all those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you and will prepare your way before you. And Enoch said, and one will come like Elijah before the great Messiah would come. It wasn't like Elijah reincarnated. But it was in the spirit of Elijah. Look at John the Baptist's ministry. It looks very much like Elijah, who was a tough, rough guy, but then fell in depression. But anyway, who had this strong message to King Jezebel, King Ahab, and to the enemies of God and to the people of God. And he took them on. And remember on Baal, on Mount Carmel, they had Baal followers and the God followers. And Elijah said, if God be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, then follow him. Let's have a contest. You set up wood, and I'll set up wood, and we'll see whose fire. Whose God sets it on fire? And he had all the water poured on the altar for Yahweh, and he said, God, do it! Boom! It lit up. And the other ones cried out for hours and hours and days and days, and Elijah sat back and said, well, has your God heard you yet? Where's your God? He's out of business? What happened to your God? But he basically had the same message as we've had in this retreat. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. And that's the message of Elijah and the message of John the Baptist. Who are you going to serve? You going to follow God or yourself or the world? Make up your mind and stick with it. And that was his message. John the Baptist's great message there. And Jesus said he was greater than all the other prophets. You think about the great prophets, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, who had a double portion of Elijah's spirit, did twice as many miracles as Elijah, but did with a spirit of gentleness and compassion, and didn't lose his temper, and didn't get all depressed and all worried. And then you look at the study and how Jesus, though, was the greatest prophet. When Moses prayed to God for food, what came down from heaven? Jesus says, I'm the manna. I'm the manna. And when Moses had to go through the people of the Red Sea, what did God do with the Red Sea? Part of it. What happened when Jesus was the water? He didn't need the water's part. He walked on the water. Again, one greater than all the other prophets. So when Jesus showed up, they should have said, wow, he's always doing one-upping everybody else to show he is the great prophet, capital P. And so now the last prophet is John the Baptist, the last prophet before Jesus. And Jesus says, this is the one who's greater. Of those born among women, there is none greater than John. Yet, look at this in verse 26. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Because the gospel is now coming, the Christian age. And now anyone under the kingdom of Jesus and of salvation in Jesus Christ is called even greater because we are sons of God through Jesus Christ. And now we have the Holy Spirit not upon us like the prophets, but inside of us. He's inside. He wasn't inside the prophets like he is with us. Thanks be to God that we have the Holy Spirit. And the only time he'll leave is if we kick him out with our sinful life or just living a life of preoccupation. And sometimes, like, see, we need to get away from it all to hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit and get back with him. Right? Get back with the Holy Spirit. Get back with Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is get us back with God or get to God for the first time to keep us, give us the fruits of love, joy, peace, and patience. Give us the gifts of miracles, healing, administration, helping, serving, teaching, whatever. And also the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we live for God in his strength. Verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Here we go again, those guys are always hanging around and trying to mess things up. They reject this. And notice that verse 30, they rejected God's purpose for their lives. You think of how many people reject the purpose that God has for their lives. Our kids, our grandkids, you see, they've got that God's setting things up and they go their own way. We go our own way. The good news is God has a detour plan for us to get us back on track, get back on. I remember one time in L.A. driving the freeway, and I got off the freeway to get gas, and I couldn't get my way back on. It was not a good part of town, not at all. I go, great, I see the highway, but I didn't know how to get on the highway. And then the farther I was driving, the farther away I got from that, I could no longer see the freeway. I go, now I'm in real trouble. And when directionally challenged as I am, I couldn't figure out which way I was going. And I go, I don't really want to ask for directions here either. And that was before the days of GPS. And I go, God, I'm in a real mess here. And finally one guy says, you're in the worst part of town. You better get your out of here. Because, and I go, how do I get out of here? Well, just do this, 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 and you're out of here, brother. Well, thank you. I'm glad he brought that angel to help me out, or somebody to help me out. The point is, when we get off the path, off the road, way, way, way off the path, the Holy Spirit's job is to bring people, scripture, songs, things on Christian radio, whatever it takes to get our attention, and that long arm of the Holy Spirit, the staff of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, brings us back into his arm and into close to his heart again. And when that happens, we rejoice, don't we? Well, because that's what Pentecost is all about, bringing all the nations, all the people back to God or to God for the first time. It's about the harvest. Because as Christine brought me an email, originally Pentecost started in the Old Testament. It was a time of the first harvest, similar to our weather here. I had some great tomatoes the other day from Kathy. Oh, they were delicious. Delicious tomatoes. And it's harvest time for us here. It's our first harvest, you know, and also for the days, the area of the Bible. So Pentecost was harvest time, and what they did is a big festival, and people come from all over to celebrate the great harvest and give the first fruits to God. They give the first of the harvest to God, trusting God would provide, and he did. In the same way, when all these people come together for Pentecost for this harvest festival, if you will, it's like small towns in the Midwest would have a harvest festival after the harvest, and they'd have a great time, and everybody come together and have a parade or whatever. Well, everybody's coming together, and God uses that time for the Holy Spirit to come down. Now, they'd waited 10 days after Jesus sent it. Jesus, don't you go out of this building on your own power, guys. Because I know what will happen with you guys on your own. You'll mess it up. So you just stay here locked in. And you keep praying, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, then you go out. But don't do it 1 minute before. There was a pastor who really felt depleted and burned out. And he prayed, and he prayed for the Holy Spirit. He prayed for like 21 days till something really happened. He felt God's power, and then he went out. He kept praying and praying and praying. God, help me. God, fill my tank. Fill me up, Lord. I feel so empty. I'm so burnt out. I don't have the joy, the passion anymore. And then it happened after 21 days. It's like an explosion went off inside of this guy. And he was, because he was willing to wait and pray. These guys, the disciples, waited 10 days, and women, waited 10 days in prayer, and then it happened. On a Sunday, the same first day of the week, God started creation. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, and the Holy Spirit came on a Sunday, 50 days after Easter. And boy, did it happen. All of a sudden, this wind came in the room, and their hair was on fire to the point where little tongues of fire, it's like the fire of the Holy Spirit, as Daryl said, was inside them, and it came out of them on top of their heads. They couldn't keep it in. This fire was so intense, and they're speaking different languages, and they're going out, and for the first time, they had this courage to open up the doors and go out to the world where the power is, where the action is, and went out into the world, and they started preaching and teaching, and Peter had that great sermon, and 3,000 people came to Christ on the first day of the church, the birthday of the church. 3,000 people came to Christ on one day. And you know what's happening in Africa and different places? They're having that many conversions. They'll have, I heard, 700,000 people came to her crusade. It was Richard Bonnke, I believe. And unbelievable. They said that thousands and thousands and thousands came to Christ, and the church is growing like crazy. We just don't see it here in our country. We're behind the eight ball, what God's doing in the rest of the world. But anyway, that's part of the harvest. That's what's going on. But how sad it is that the Pharisees rejected God's purpose for their lives. Then verse 31, notice this. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry." The point is this. The world has expectations. And this is like comparing to little games. It's like the kids pretending, rather, to have a wedding. And so they're pretending you're all dressed up, and then they have the singers sing, and they go, okay, now it's time to have a party. And it's like having this little game where they want to do this, and then they don't sing when it's time to sing. It's an interesting illustration. It's like children playing this game in the marketplace, and they're playing the flute, no one sings along. It's like, maybe we'd have a song here, say, okay, now everybody sing. I don't hear anybody. You know, just maybe one or two singing. Hello. And the point is, Jesus is saying, it's like little kids, someone plays a flute and no one sings along. And the world sometimes, they expect to be entertained in church, just like entertainment here. Are we here to entertain people? Just feel good and have a musical production and entertainment? No. It's much more than that. On the other side, it talks about little kids, they're like imitating a funeral, and then they're having these dirges, sorrowful songs, and singing a dirge, and people didn't cry. They didn't follow along. On the other hand, the true Christian church, spiritual church, is not a place of dead religion, of dead formalism, and it's lifeless and boring. It refuses to have this dead ritual. It's like, well, this is the way we always do it, and we do it this ritual and all that. It's life, it's power, it's God showing up, right? So on the one hand, we're not here to entertain people. On the other hand, we're not to put them to sleep either. We just have our boring routines. And Jesus is saying, you know what? The world doesn't get it. And then he goes on and compares and contrasts himself with John the Baptist there in verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you see he has a demon. In other words, this guy's a teetotaler. He doesn't drink any alcohol whatsoever. He's not into going to parties. He's very austere, living in the desert, almost like a monk, right? And they say, oh, he's got a demon. Jesus, he goes to parties. He's not against having wine in moderation. He's reaching people. He's going there, eating and drinking, and then they say, oh, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In other words, you can't win. The other point is this. God uses our different personalities according to his purpose. John the Baptist, totally different than Jesus' ministry, right? Jesus came with much compassion and gentleness to the sinner. He didn't come with full fire and fury. He reached people where they're at, and he drew them into the kingdom of God with his incredible love and grace. And he saved his wrath for the religious do-gooders, self-righteous people. John the Baptist didn't spare anybody. Everybody was fair game. And he was a man's man, and so was Jesus, but different ways. And here's the point. God wants to use you the way you're wired. We don't need to try to be somebody else. He wants to be the best you can be, and the best me I can be, and use my gifts and my life experiences and my passion and my talents to his glory. And that should be comforting and encouraging, that he uses even the bad stuff we've gone through, and sometimes he uses all that stuff for us to reach out to people. And one more thing. talk about this prophet that was non-profit. He did it all for God's glory. That's all John the Baptist wanted to do, and what did Jesus want to do? One thing is do my Father's will. That's all I want to do. And you think of the Apostle Paul, one thing I strive for. One thing, one intentional thing is to follow Jesus, and that's it. Nothing else matters except to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ, and that's it. And that's what the Holy Spirit's job is, to keep us in the faith. Not just bring us to faith, but keep us in the faith and preserve us. Because as you said so well in your prayer, we come all fired up last Sunday, and what happened? Things hit us from all directions, and we lose that fire, and we have to get refilled with the Spirit over and over again. And God uses prophets to bring us. I think Pastor Rick has that sense. Let me explain this. In the Old Testament, you had prophets different than what we have today, right? And they had to speak God's word. And if what they prophesied didn't come true, they could be stoned to death. They had to, talk about pressure, they had to be right on every time. The Bible talks about the fivefold office of the ministry: apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, and evangelists. So we have apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, and evangelists, right? They still operate today. There are still prophets today in a different way than the Old Testament. And not all of us are prophets. One who speaks very boldly for another. I think Pastor Rick is that. He's got that strong word. He doesn't care. He feels this burning in his bones. I have to get this message out. And that's his calling. Mine is a little bit different. But we all have a role to play, and you need both messages. You both different styles of personality, different styles of ministry, right? Another thing is that we're all called to be prophetic. We're all called to hear the voice of God in such a way they're able to say, you know what? I really feel that maybe God's leading you this way. And we don't say, thus saith the Lord, but God drops His word into our hearts to give to others, right? And we're called to test those prophecies, not just take it at face value, but not reject it either. False prophecy in the word in the Hebrew means cook up something. You just cook it up. You cook it up on your own. The word for Hebrew for true prophecy is it bubbles up. It just bubbles up, not in our head. It's just in our spirit. We just feel like, you know what? I think God's saying this in a still small voice. And I was never taught this seminary, the Lutheran church. I had to learn it outside. But we need to hear God's voice. We need to hear the Holy Spirit because He's still talking. And we need to hear His prophets to come, and they don't always say what we want to hear, but it's still a word from God, right? It really is a word from God. And we bring it all together, and we realize that we're all sinners, we're filled with His grace and His forgiveness, and then we are called to go out and be a prophet for non-profit, not in for ourselves and what we can get out of life, but to serve Him, right? And make a difference with our red shirts and our fire and our love, so that others will come to know Him as well and be part of that harvest for Pentecost. In Jesus' name, to Him be the glory. Amen. And we pray, Lord, make this so. Make us to be more enabled to hear You, to have fresh revelation based on Your Word, to see You, to experience Your power, and to go out with Your light. Lord, help us to be bold but loving, and go out with a fresh word from You to a world that's so hungry for a fresh teaching, fresh word based on Your word. Fill us, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us now. And Lord, it seems like Your anointing is even stronger as we go out of the church and into the world. We see it in the jails. We see it in our workplaces, Lord. We see it in different places that You're sending Your revival out of the church and into the streets with the poor, with those in prison, the sick, the blind, those that are hurting, those that are lonely. And Lord, we ask that You would send us out into the world with a new Pentecost, with a new wine, and the new power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.